room. We didn't have the room to break out. Our quizzers are all down there in their own little area tonight. And every broom closet I used to open, I would find quizzers in there, you know, every little nook and cranny. And we had no room to do this kind of small fellowship group. But this is one of the advantages of being here and having this room for us. And so this is a blessing. As you grow, if us in the beginning and you were with us in the early stages, you knew everybody. And we quite often did everything together. Like we would have our Christmas banquet, we'd have 40 people at our Christmas banquet, you know. And we have classes now that are bigger than 40. And so it's just, that's the nature of revival. And of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. And so this is the will of God. God never intended for the church to stay small and isolated. That God intended for the church to grow and expand. And so you as an individual are destined to grow by the power and the promise of the Word of God, and you as a corporate church are destined to grow. So if that makes you nervous, just get over it, because that's how it's going to be. Well, I don't want to be a part of a big church. Well, you don't want to be a part of God's church, because his church is a big church. It stretches from one end of the earth to the other. I was talking to Brother Larry Booker today, and he found an old copy of a Pentecostal Herald, and it was a story there from Brother Andrew Urshan back in the 60s, and he had baptized a little woman in Estonia, one of the Soviet satellite countries, and that place has an apostolic presence. Brother Urshan went all through Russia and in a lot of places in his journey from Persia to the United States. But the church is just everywhere, and it's a little bit of everything. It's on every continent. That's what John saw around the throne. He said every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. And so that's the purpose of God's church, just to touch everybody. To Abraham, God said, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we're a part of that. So this church is going to grow. And you, if you're going to live for God, you as an individual, you're going to grow. It's going to stretch you. It's going to build you. And I have no idea what you will be doing, what ministry you'll be involved in, what gifting God will give you before the next year is up. Those possibilities are all on the table. The only thing you can't do is be just like you are right now. You can't do that, because if you are, you're frustrating the Holy Ghost in your life, and you're frustrating the will of God for your life. So you got to grow. And so we are building framing and infrastructure for growth. Part of that is making room for small groups. Oh yeah, that's what I was talking about. You in the early days, we were a small group. The whole church was a small group, so you knew everybody and had this camaraderie. And then as you begin to grow, you kind of new people come in and they don't know everybody, and it's impossible now to know everybody. So we want you to be able to identify with some folks and be able to connect. This is very important for our new people. They need an experience in God, but they also need an experience in the corporate body. They need to have connection in the church. So this will help. This will help us all. I'm going to get closer to you. So I thought it good to come down on the floor tonight, and Brother Daniel went and found me a nice portable podium. So we're gonna move off into the Word of God tonight. Everyone say praise the Lord. And we'll start again in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 11, because we've just worked on, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now we're going to move beyond that to verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, and we worship you. Thank you for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So, There are projects all around the church tonight. There are jobs to do, and if you have some time and some interest and some aptitude, let's hook you up and get you lined out, because there's a job within 5 feet of you everywhere you look. And we're going to get on top of all of this, and it's going to be great. It's going to be a great space. I'm enjoying working in this space right now and seeing what God is doing here. But it takes a minute or two to just get acclimated to another place, and it feels a little different for us. So we'll be working on that, and we'll get all these little projects taken care of, and appreciate all the good work that's gone on thus far. A lot of really, really good work. So here he begins to talk to us about, as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust. And he's talking to us now about lifestyle that is related to the previous verses. The previous verses being, you are God's chosen generation. You are God's royal priesthood. And we've spent some time on this in the last several services. You are God's holy nation, and you are God's peculiar people. Cordoned off. You are different. You are strange to the world, but you are God's special people, if you would. So in light of all of that, because you are his generation, you have a certain identity. You are the progeny. You are projected by God. You come out of God. God now lives in you. You've been born again. So you have an identity that you didn't have before. And for a matter of fact, you have shed your previous identity, whatever that was. Whatever you were, you can't stay that and live for God with any degree of success. You have to be formed again. You have to gain a new identity. We don't really change your name per se, but you can't be the person that you were before. No matter how good of a neighbor or friend and all you were, some of those things may work well in the kingdom of God and give you some advantage. But the best among us, the scripture's very plain. There is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the will of God and the glory of God. So you have to take on a new identity. That's what this means. You are God's chosen generation. You have a new identity. Because you are his priesthood, you have a new mission. I don't know what your mission was in life before, but now you have a new mission. God has a job for you. Your salvation and your mission are tethered together, and you can't have one without the other. You can't be alive in the kingdom of God and not working for the kingdom of God. You can't be that way. You are born with mission. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto my name. And in the latter part of each of the Gospels, he gives them what we have come to know as the Great Commission, and it all together has to do with evangelism. The business of God reconciling the world to himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 19. Now, That ministry of reconciliation is given to the church. And so the job description is all through the New Testament, and it tethers strongly to the Old Testament. Mission is a part of your new experience in the kingdom of God. Because you are his holy nation, you have construct, you have framing, you have a constitution in your life. It tells you, it orients you toward the way that God thinks. It tells you what is good, what is right, what is pleasing to God. God, what is allowable, what is not, what is profane, what is offensive to God. It lets you know all of that. It tells you how a righteous man or a woman lives, what they speak like, how they walk with other people, how they build their relationships. And so we have a constitution that we live by that gives us the rule and the law of the kingdom of God. And because you are his holy nation, you live by that constitution. Because you are his peculiar people, you are his people. You are his family. And there are family rules and family traditions and family expectations. And you are the family of God. So these things define us. And these things tell us who we are when we wake up in the morning. These are the parameters of the kingdom of God. So all of that being said, because of these things, in verse 11, he begins to tell us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." He said, you now have a new identity. I don't know what you were before. You may have fit into your world pretty well. But now if you come and live for God, you will not live like you did before. And you won't be identifiable as the person you were before. You will be, as Peter says, a stranger and a pilgrim. Paul uses that terminology to talk about our life before we came to the kingdom of God. He said, you were strangers to the kingdom of God, to the commonwealth of God. But now you're a part of God's family. Well, when you cross over and you become a part of God's family, you've moved through a spiritual dynamic, and now you're a stranger to your own world, to the world around you. If you want to call it Egypt, call it Egypt. If you want to call it the world, call it the world. But what we were before, we're not that anymore. We don't dance to their beat anymore. We don't march to their drummer. We don't love their songs. We don't love their entertainment. We don't embrace what they embrace. We don't have the standards and the values and the mores that are acceptable there. We've come into a new identity, a new kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. So it's changed everything. Everything has changed. So now we are strangers. We are not subject, nor are we the subjects of the dominant culture around us. And it's so funny because the world around us is trying everything it can to fit in and to be a part of and to be representative of and to be thought of as someone who knows or has knowledge of what is culturally trending or culturally acceptable. And if you're out of phase with that, then you're looked on as being old or out of touch or ill-informed or whatever. You're not wearing the right clothes, you don't have your hair cut the right way, and all of those kinds of things matter out there. But when you come in here, none of those things are going to matter anymore. Now we're about the kingdom of God and what all that is about. We have a new identity. And so now we're strangers to the dominant culture. He said, you are strangers and pilgrims. And so pilgrim is a person who's on a pilgrimage, a person who is traveling, a person who is, and I don't know what you're seeing in your mind's eye, if you're seeing the Mayflower and weird clothes and turkeys and all of that from Thanksgiving. I don't know what you're seeing in your mind's eye, but a pilgrim is a person who's traveling from one place to another place and just happens to be here, a sojourner, a traveler. And that's what we are. And I can't talk about this without hearing the old song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And so we are now like the nomadic patriarchs, Abraham. We are traveling through our world. We are not, the old timers said, driving our tent stakes too deeply, but we are ready to travel because God may move us and God may call us. And really, there's going to come a time when the trump's going to sound and we're all going to leave out of this world, and you can't be too connected to this. And you can't look back when the trump sounds. You can't look back and regret losing something here, or I can't get to my precious stuff. You know, like if you, instead of spending your stewardship wisely, you saved it all up here for a rainy day and you're going to leave it here for whatever happens to the world. Jesus said you need to put your treasure in heavenly things. That's just what Jesus said, you know. So we are travelers, we are sojourners, we are pilgrims. We are traveling here. We're just passing through this world. So you want to, on the one hand, this is a long journey, and so it's not a sprint. It's a long journey, and so we build to last, and we build our crafts and our skills and our personal experience here. We build it strong, and we build it to last here, and we do a lot of that because we want to make a difference here for the kingdom of God. And that's part of the conversation here, is Peter's telling you when people look at you, they ought to have a favorable appraisal of the kingdom of God. They ought not look at you and say, well, the kingdom of God is not very strong. They ought not look at you and think the kingdom of God is not very wise. They shouldn't look at you and think the kingdom of God is always broke. They shouldn't look at you. Lord, deliver us from people who stand on the street corner and beg for their God. Here, give to our church. It's like, I want to have a conversation with them, but it's just wasted breath. And the light's going to change anyway, and I got to get on. But the import of this passage is that you reflect well on the kingdom of God. So get as much education as you can get. Build as strong a life as you can build. Be as big a blessing to everyone around you as you can be. We need apostolics in every place where people go and work and live. We need apostolics everywhere. So he says, but you as pilgrims and strangers abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Don't get involved with the dominant culture to the degree that it impairs your capacity to live for God. Don't get involved with the things around you so that you're not fit to minister to people that are out there. You are God's child. You need to be representative of that. Don't get involved in things that bring reproach on your father's house. Don't get involved with things that are going to cause you to be ineffective as a witness and as a testimony, where people will look at you and say, well, if that's how the kingdom of God is, then I'm not interested in it. You need to be a shining example of every good thing in the kingdom of God. Right, amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So he says they war against the soul. Now, Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 6 that all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. There's a lot of things that I can do, but it's not expedient. It's like the Proverbs and the advice on drinking. The advice there is from the king to a young man named Lemuel. And this is in the latter chapters of the Proverbs. And he said, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, to give themselves to wine or to strong drink, because you may forget the law of God, and you may be guilty of doing something that's not representative of the kingdom of God. He said, what you need to do is give the strong drink and the wine to people that are brokenhearted and have no hope and they're in poverty. Let them drink and forget their poverty. He said, but not kings. It's not for kings or princes. You need to sit up straight and understand that you are of the family of God. You are of the kingdom of God. And you don't need the crutch that the world uses to get a buzz on so they're able to connect in life or shed their problems or feel better about themselves. Amen. Is it lawful to have a glass of wine? I see the whole Bible's drinking wine. Now, you and I'd both be fools if I sat here and told you, well, Jesus didn't drink wine, because that would be a misrepresentation. They all drank wine. The water was lousy, and Paul at one point tells Timothy, drink some wine for your stomach's sake. You keep drinking that bad water and you're sick all the time. And as soon as the fermentation process started, the wine was cured of all of the parasites and all the problems that it had. And you could have sweet wine, and you could have a big, long conversation about sweet wine and strong wine and what they drank and what it was. But it was on every table. It was at every meal. And that is an undeniable truth. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, go to the Proverbs and read. It's not for kings and princes. It's for people that, and we don't have a problem with our water. If we had a problem with our water, I'd tell you, well, let's go down and get a bottle. And our fellowships would be happy fellowships. Hey, I'm from South Louisiana. They have communion all day long, and the bishops and the archbishops and the priests get picked up for DUIs constantly. Let's have another communion. Pass that cup again. So all things are lawful. There's a lot of things we can do, but we don't do, because we want to be representative of the things of God and the people of God. And we don't want to step off into things that war against our soul. So we don't want to get involved with a lot of things that are labeled entertainment or things that are pastimes in our world, simply because, one, we don't have time for it. We're busy about the things of God. Life is busy enough just living for God and raising your family and being alive and building your life in areas where you need to build yourself. And so there's a lot about the world that we might be involved in, but we don't get involved in, simply because the warning of the scripture, abstain from that stuff. It will hinder your experience in God. First generation immigrants are pretty much insulated, far more than their next generations. Their next generations tend to assimilate into the culture. But you take, I used to sit and have long conversations with Sister Franca Magnolia's mom. Remember, Sister Franca, she had a total knee replacement Tuesday. And she's doing well, but she's in a good bit of pain, and the rehab people are going to really hurt her. And so pray for her. But I would sit at the restaurant, and we'd have a conversation with Sister Franca's mom, who immigrated to the United States, lived in the Italian quarter in New York, and never learned English. Never had to, because everything was right there. And she was insulated against the world outside her because she was so given to that other world. And she had a language and she had a culture and she was surrounded by it. And it was almost like she didn't even know that that American culture was going on outside of her little circle. And she would just talk to me like I understood. And I would smile and nod and I don't know what I was agreeing to or anything, but she never learned English. She spoke Sicilian. And so in your first generation fervor, in your first generation excitement, it's easy for you to come in and be all excited and to be to some degree insulated against assimilation into the world. I guess in this case, I should say reverse assimilation, going back. There's a lot of going back in the scripture. So you don't want to go back to the world that you came out of. But your children and your grandchildren will be less insulated to that world, and they will be more inclined to be assimilated into the world around them. I'm glad we finally have a school starting up here. I think it's going to be very important in the next decade to this church family. I'm so glad that you've got good standards and good controls in your homes and with your children, because we can do this at a level that we walk out into our world and become a shining example, our children, everybody in the house, to the world around us without becoming assimilated. If you live this and you live it at a high level and you live it happily, you live it with joy in your heart, and you let them know. They know you. They know if you love the church and you love the people and you love the things of God, or if it's a cross you have to bear every day. If you're singing that song, they're going to be thinking, I got to get out of this place. I got to get out and get assimilated into this world around me, because this is a drag. My old man, my old lady, they talk about how hard it is to live for God all the time. Well, that's not the persona you want to project. You want to be in the morning and in the evening, and when they come home, you want to be embracing them with the good and the positive and the strength and the blessing of living in the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. You want to be a shining example in your home to your children, because they will be more prone to assimilate to the world around them. And what you do in small measure, they will do at an increased rate. With the day that the bears eat the children there, maul the children there, in the day of Elijah and Elisha, the first generation, the elders, doubted the prophet Elisha, sent out a search party against Elisha's recommendation to try to find Elijah, because he had been taken up in a fiery chariot. But they didn't believe that. They thought God had dropped him out there, and they went looking for him. But the children came right out and said it. They came right up to Elisha and said, "Go up, thou bald head. You go up." You said Elijah went up in a chariot. You go up. Let's see. Let's see you go. They didn't believe it at all. But the parents didn't come right out and boldly confront him with what they thought. But they talked about it. They twittered about it in the house. Not Twitter, but Twitter. In the house. And now the children are bold and out front and more prone to be outspoken against the things of God. So we got to get this right in our homes, and we've got to get it right out in the world at large. You're going to be a pilgrim and a stranger here, and don't get involved in things that are going to war against your soul. When you do that, you create. How many of you want to really live for God? How many of you truly want to live for God? Because this is a terrible place to spend a Wednesday night, perfectly good Wednesday night, if you don't want to live for God. This is a bad decision. You are a thoroughly confused individual. I don't want to live for them, but I just can't quit going to that church. Well, you're really messed up. You're a confused person. But if you want to live for God, then forever don't be shooting yourself in the foot. Don't be taking things into your circle of life and into your mind and into your bed of knowledge and into your social constructs. Don't be bringing things in that are going to hinder your living for God. Eat good stuff. Don't eat junk. Yes. Fellowship good stuff. Don't fellowship junk. Interact with, okay, you got it. So because these are needless complications. These things frustrate your mission in the kingdom of God. You are your own best ally. You are your own worst enemy in all of these things. If you get it straight right here, friend of mine, there is no hindering you. You can be great in the kingdom of God. That's why Paul says it's right there. The strongholds are knowledge and thoughts and imaginations. You get that right, you win the victory there. Everything else is pretty much a piece of cheesecake. I shouldn't have said cheesecake. Some of you came to church without dinner tonight. So anyway. When you are living outside of consistency with the principles of God, you create a dissonance because you are God's people. You are God's generation. You are God's holy nation. You are God's royal priesthood. And you want to live for God. So when you do things that are not like God, you create turmoil or turbulence or dissonance within yourself, and you find yourself dissatisfied. The sad part about it is people self-destruct. They bring things into their lives, create confusion or dissonance in their lives, feel uncomfortable at church or with the people of God. And you know how it is when you're under conviction and you're feeling bad about that. You get kind of barky at everybody around you. You get kind of mean-tempered around the people of God, and you'll find yourself outside the church. You'll find yourself at best ineffective when you're in the church, and at worst totally separated from the house of God. So early on, in a sane moment, in a moment like this, we think in terms of what am I bringing into my life? Let's evaluate my house and my activities and my entertainment and what I allow, and if I'm involved in social media. I was sitting with a brand new couple, they are relatively new, last week, and the gentleman was saying, I'm not gonna control Facebook. I'm gonna get it out of my life altogether. And I didn't stand up and clap my hands, but I thought, you're a wise young man. You're a wise young man. And some of you are thinking, well, I can control that. I get all kinds of good information. And you may well, but there's a world of foolishness there. But it's the same people used to lean over the back fence in their neighborhoods and talk to their neighbors. And then there was a season where people talked on the telephone and they would chatter. And there were good things to learn at the fence and good things to learn on the phone and bad stuff there too. And so on the social media, if you have control and if you are getting good stuff and if you are interacting with good people. But the trouble is, everything you open up is a chain off into areas and you don't know where it's going, and you don't know to whom they are connected. And in a moment's time, you can be off in the high weeds somewhere, places where you probably don't need to be. And you're there principally because you're bored to tears and you don't have anything constructive going on in your life. And if you spend an hour on those social media sites, you are in desperate need of finding yourself in the house of God. You need to find your way, your mission. You were called to minister. You were called to be God's royal priesthood. So that's symptomatic. Just take your own pulse. If you're spending a lot of time in areas like that, then you need more of a sense of who you are in the house of God. But you don't need dissonance and turbulence going on in your life. You need to have what the scripture promises, peace and joy and righteousness in your life. Everyone say amen. We teach in the Bible study in that picture of the armor of the Greek soldier or the Roman soldier. We teach the whole armor of God, and we do an expositional piece out of Ephesians chapter 6. Part of that armament is what Paul calls the breastplate of righteousness that protects your lungs and your heart, your primary organs there. And that is so apropos for talking about living at a high level in the kingdom of God, because breathing in and out is like your prayer and your worship, but those are compromised by unrighteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is a signal to us and a teaching that righteousness will keep you. It'll protect your heart. The scripture says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And again, the heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination. Who can know it? So you don't want to give it an inch. You don't want to let it get out there and get out of control. You want to keep it controlled. Righteousness does that. Righteousness will keep what is right, according to the word of God, will keep your heart controlled, and it will keep your lungs in good shape. What do you mean by that? I mean, prayer and praise are breathing in and breathing out in the Spirit. That's how you stay filled up with the Spirit. God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. God breathed into them on the day of Pentecost, and God breathed into you when you received the Holy Ghost. And when you get filled again with the Holy Ghost, God breathes into you. So it's like God is breathing in you, and you're breathing in and out the Spirit. I don't know how to explain all that to you, but I believe that the whole construct of the atmosphere around the earth and the very fact of us breathing in and out has a spiritual significance to it. And so by righteousness here, Paul is telling you, if you behave in an unrighteous way, or you get involved with things that are unrighteous, you will complicate your capacity to breathe. And isn't that the truth? People come to the house of God and they don't feel liberty to worship because they've got sin in their life, or something they've done, or something they've said, and now they feel unworthy, and now they feel all troubled, and they waste a perfectly good service, just God's sitting there and kind of being confused, and it's because they began to touch things or be involved in things that they should not have. They'll come to a place of prayer, but I mean, who wants to pray when you're sinful? Who wants to pray when you know you're not right with God? Who wants to come into the presence of God? And so sin will hinder your capacity to come to God. You really have to be strong in your faith and aware of the Word of God to understand that no matter how far I've fallen, no matter how bad I've been, I still, my first step to recovery is to get myself into the presence of God. I come as a worshiper and I come in prayer. But your own natural mind and your enemy is going to jump on you and tell you what a hypocrite you are for approaching the things of God. But you've got to shut that noise down. You've got to say, no, I only have one answer. I did something wrong, or I've been foolish, or I haven't behaved well. But I'll tell you this, my answer is in the altar. My answer is in the kingdom of God. I've got to find a place of prayer. I've got to yield myself to God. We're not giving you space and telling you it's okay to sin. I'm just telling you, when you do, you got to get up. You got to start back where you started. Come back into the presence of God. Somebody say amen. Okay, so the breastplate of righteousness, Paul teaches us. Anyway, of pilgrims, strangers, don't get involved in things that are not according to the household of God, your calling and your purpose in the kingdom of God. So verse 12, are you okay? Okay, having your conversation, do you need sunshades on? You're all right. All right. Okay. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When God comes to them, when the word of God opens to them, when they have a chance to live for God, don't let your testimony as their neighbor, as their friend, as their brother-in-law, as whatever, you fill in the blank, don't let your testimony be the thing thing that causes them to stumble and not be able to respond to God. When God begins to tug on their heart, you want them to say, oh, this is what my brother is feeling. This is what my sister is feeling. This is what those people at that church are feeling. That's what they were singing about. That's what they were talking about. You want them to have a clear path to come into an experience with God. You do not want to be an impediment to somebody living for God. So he said, have your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. If you're in business, you do honest business. You don't cheat anybody. You take a loss, but you don't get in a dog fight about it. You don't ever impair the plan of God in your life and in that person's life by making issue over things where you ought to behave as a better steward. Yes. Somebody say amen. So he said, whereas they speak of you as evildoers, that by your good works they shall behold and glorify God. You know, there's a new Chinese economy. The new Chinese economy is capitalism. And it is keeping the communist system afloat. They kind of got a balancing act to do there. They have to have the money that's generated by capitalism, but they still believe in Mao's communist system. So they're tolerating, and all their big cities are erupting in capitalism. And they love the money it produces, but it's challenging their old ideas, their old Maoist communist ideas. Anyway, in a lot of those big cities off in the boonies in China, they love Christians. There is a revival happening all over Red China, but they love Christians because Christians are Judeo-Christian by definition, and they admire thrift, and they teach honesty. They don't steal you blind, and they admire hard work and industry and innovation and private ownership, and so many things that are characteristic of the success in America are totally the result of a Judeo-Christian culture. And now that's kind of springing up there in China, and those communist party bosses and communist leaders in those cities know that Christians are reliable and hardworking and honest, and they admire all of those qualities. So they've kind of really got a conundrum going on there. And not only the communism and the free enterprise, but the communism, the godlessness of communism, and the Christianity. And so so I read an article about that in a major magazine like last year. A magazine is just this booklet made out of paper. I was going to explain that to you. But so we are called to be good neighbors. We're called to be good employees. We're called to be good citizens. We're called to walk in lifestyle evangelism, and it should show up in our work and in our craft and in our home and our family and our neighborhoods. It should be a sign to everyone that touches you. You should have an impact for a positive impact for the kingdom of God in everyone that touches you. Every interaction. So we swallow our pride in many situations, and we don't force the issue. And I know you're an American, and I know you got rights, and I know all that kind of stuff, but we're not quick to throw down the gauntlet and to challenge and to have an altercation, because that person may well walk in the back of the house of God. And what are you going to do then? What are you going to do then if you've acted like a fool out on the street or on the job or somewhere, and I live for God? Well, I'll just tell you this. I've lived this long enough to know, and I've met some really hardcore apostolics. When I say hardcore, I don't mean they believe the thing of God in a very, very strong way. I mean, they are hard. They have hard attitudes, and they live hard, and they talk to people hard, and they've, you know what I mean? They've just got this old worldly, aggressive bark of an attitude, and you can't be God's people and be an effective witness like that. And so when people are cursing you and waving signs at you in traffic, you just wave, and sometimes I kiss at them. But that's inflammatory too. I shouldn't do that. I know. Don't do like that. Don't do that. But you should see their face though. You know. And you know, sometimes you run into people like that, and you don't even know what you've done. I could say something about my wife's driving tonight, but I'm not. I am not. She leaves happy people behind her everywhere she goes. But we're not of the world. We don't respond like them. We don't walk like them. We represent the kingdom of God. And so we are, blessed are the peacemakers. We are peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. We give people breaks when they don't deserve breaks because God gave us a break and we didn't deserve a break. Right. We forgive people because God has forgiven us. Yes. We don't carry grudges and we are bridge builders and we are all of that because we are exemplary of the kingdom of God, His holy nation, His royal priesthood, His family, His chosen generation. We are those things. So as he's teaching us this in verse 13, submit yourself therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So obey the law, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, you obey the law because God says so. And he says, do it for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And I can't talk about this ever without thinking about Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. And when it's a commandment to break the law of God, they will not. They'll die before they do that. So this is not teaching you to break the law of God for the sake of human government. You never do that. We are in alignment with the mandates of the kingdom of God, and human government is in that hierarchy. And so we obey, and we are respectful to police officers. We are. And we don't join in terrible conversations about governmental officials. We do not. We'll get there in a moment, but we don't participate. That's the dominant culture. That's what's going on out there. But we hear the word of God. We are obedient. We are submissive. And we say yes. Now, if he wants us to eat the king's meat, we say no. But we say, O king, live forever. I want you to know I love you, and I don't mean to buck the system here, but I can't eat your meat because God says not to. The same reason the three get thrown into the fire, because they won't bow to the giant golden statue in the plain of Dura. And that is the appropriate way. This is a perfect model for how you rebel against earthly authority. You say, well, no, I can't do it because God has told me otherwise, but I'll take any punishment that you have. Throw me in the fire, whatever you got to do. It'll be okay because I'm obeying God. But we never get our nose out of joint and get all up in somebody's face about, I'm the people of God. You can't. You're a godless mayor or a godless policeman or a godless state trooper or whatever they are. And don't get off around the water cooler and start talking about how bad Obama is. Because God voted for Obama. God is not a Republican. Hello? I have a real conflict here because I vote. But I vote because young men and women died for my privilege to vote. And because there's a little kid somewhere in Uganda that would do anything for the privilege to have a voice like we have here. And so I go and vote. But I know God's voted against me before. And so I kind of laugh a little bit about it when I go. But I don't get real politically active about anything because God sets them up. You read the book, all authority is of God, set up of God, and God takes them down. Okay, so when God sets them up, and I'm sitting here and I'm talking about, Obama this and Obama that. Well, then I'm talking about God's vote, and I need to shut my mouth and back up a notch and all of that. I will tell you that it was terribly egregious for the President of the United States to be involved with a young intern in the Oval Office and commit a terrible crime against the moral fabric of the country and against that young woman back in the 90s. I don't know if you remember Bill Clinton or not, but that's who I'm talking about. So he is a sinner, but that's what he is. He's a sinner. They are all sinners. And so are we. Ours is just covered by the blood.
Right.
But you do not get embroiled in some, you don't go on blogs and talk about how awful the politicians are and how terrible the mayor is and how bad the, you just don't do that. Because you're venting something, you're touching things. Let's talk about the scripture a little bit in regard to that. Are you okay?
Yeah.
I don't want to get so... Listen at 2 Peter 2. This is in the next book that we'll be going through. But chiefly, them that walk in the flesh, 2 Peter 2 and 10, after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Don't you remember that Israel didn't come out of Egypt until God says yes. And God didn't say yes until Pharaoh said yes. You remember that? And you remember that Joseph is completely submitted to Potiphar, and he's completely submitted to the jailer, and he's completely submitted to Pharaoh. And he could have jinxed them all. I mean, he could have really gotten revenge, because once he saw that dream and knew what it was, he could have blown them completely out of the water by not giving Pharaoh the right information, and the whole place would have starved to death. But his family would have starved to death too. And so when you are compliant with the rule of God and the law of God, you don't ever work against those that are in authority in your life. Rather, you, as unto God, you submit yourself. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That means governing powers. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Don't get embroiled. Don't let your life be a parade of sports and sports figures and sporting events. Don't let your life be embroiled in politics and political events and political discussions and arguments. None of those things. I used two of them there for a little bit of balance, but none of those things are going to get you where you need to be in regard to being the servant of God or the representative of God in your community, in your neighborhood, and with your children. Praise God. You okay? Okay. So don't bring railing accusations against government officials. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. I remember when I first read The Hiding Place. Have any of you ever read Corrie Ten Boom and The Hiding Place? And they were so passionate about their allegiance to the Word of God. When they got infestations of fleas, they would thank God for the fleas, because the fleas kept the Germans out of their cell, and they could pray and they could read their Bible, and their Bibles wouldn't be confiscated. So even something as pernicious as fleas is something that in their case they gave God thanks for. That is so counterintuitive. But you just got to be still and be quiet and let God be God and see what God is doing. And your position is to serve and obey God and be a radiant, shining example of what the Word of God has called you to be. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. So submit yourself to all ordinances of man. Now, my pastor used to drive really fast, and he would quote scripture, and he would say, "What thou doest, do quickly." And he would justify driving fast. So I don't know. The state trooper has a 10-mile-an-hour grace there in the state of Alabama. I usually go about on the interstate about 10 miles over, and I've never gotten a ticket for that here. I have found out, though, however, that Mississippi does not hold to that same doctrine. And that 6 miles over will get you a visit from the Mississippi state trooper. So, but when there's an ordinance, obey the ordinance of the land. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. This is about your witness. You are his representative, and you don't want to cause anybody to be able to say anything negative about your God, your Father, your the kingdom that you're a part of. Okay, verse 17. honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So I don't just love the people of God, the people in the house of God. I have to honor everybody. I've got to treat my neighbor just as well as I treat you, Brother Warren. I've got to treat the guy I work with who despises me and treats me badly. I've got to treat him just as well as I treat anybody in this house. And I can't have an old snarky negative attitude about them. Or that's the import of the scripture. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Everybody then is worthy of respect. Everybody's worthy of courtesy. Everybody's worthy of kindness. So we actively demonstrate what the people of God look like. We demonstrate love to everybody about us. So that all that business about nasty political attitudes, that really can't be a part of what we do. And the last verse here. Servants, verse 18, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. This is something we've talked about before, but this is such a heavy passage, Brother Ronnie, because he's talking to slaves. He says, he's not talking to somebody that works an 8-to-5 job as a servant and goes home. He's talking to a slave. And he says, slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And this really gets down at a depth that you can only go to if you use real live circumstances to talk about. He says, I don't care if you're a slave and if you're bought and sold like property. And for us, our role model there is going to be Joseph. Because Joseph is faithful. Joseph is effective, and he prospers everywhere he goes. He prospers in the house of Potiphar as a slave, and he prospers Potiphar. And when he turns into prime minister in Egypt, he doesn't go back and kill Potiphar. When he's thrown into prison, he prospers the keeper of the jail. Everybody loves Joseph. Everybody loves Joseph. Matter of fact, the inside baseball on that is, I don't think that Potiphar bought it at all. I think he put him in a cushy federal pen. It was where the pharaohs, the king's servants, were sent. He didn't put him down in the squalid common man jail. He just had to live with Mrs. Potiphar, so he did something with him, but I don't think he believed it. At any rate, Joseph was faithful and productive in the house of his earthly master, and he becomes a model for us to be faithful and productive in every relationship, no matter how bad the boss treats us. And I understand how difficult that is. I really do. But we've got a mandate from God to just keep on serving God. Now, when I'm teaching about authority and I'm talking to a wife who has a husband who is being unfair or unjust or ungodly, or I'm talking to a man that works on a job with a boss who is a tyrant and is unfair or unjust, I tell them always the same thing. God unwaveringly works through a hierarchy of authority. Always. God, man, woman, children. If there's a boss in there somewhere, he's between you and God. You're in there now. You're in that hierarchical flow. And so that's what this teaching is about. Submit yourself to all authority. If you're a servant, be good to your master. Be effective in the house of your master. But my advice to the woman with the hard husband, or to the man with the boss with the terrible attitude, you submit yourself to them. You line up with them, and then you are in alignment, and God begins to work on them from the top down. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody ever employed that and you found that to be true? You just be the very best that you can. You be the best wife that you can be. You be the best employee that you can be, and you let God work on, because I believe God works. I believe God makes differences. I believe God changes things. I really do. And he can get into the head and heart of your boss. There may be a critical moment where that boss comes to God. There may be a moment, Paul tells it, women, by your godly lifestyle, you can win that unwon or ungodly godly husband. And you can do that by your patience and by your faithfulness. And so here he's just telling us, even if you're a servant, be faithful to your master, not only to the good, that's easy, but also to the froward, or to those that are hostile, those that are not like God. Praise God. Well, let's give God a hand praise of worship and bless his name. Praise God. Well, isn't God good? Praise God. So, and this is a loaded moment here, but because we're a smaller group here, we can delve off into places where we have not heretofore gone. So would there be a question tonight? In the midst of all of this, is there a question? Is there one of those what if questions? Sister Karen. No, I don't think so. I don't think you're required to vote, you know, because it doesn't break any law. You have the privilege to vote, but even the law here in America gives you the liberty to abstain from voting. No, there is no moral responsibility or biblical responsibility to vote. You know, my patriotism is in the kingdom of heaven. I've transferred citizenship. I don't belong here anymore. I belong there. And ultimately, that's where I'm going and spending a lot of time later on. That's where I hope to go. Okay. Well, God bless you. Let's stand. Could we come down around the altar tonight? And let's gather three or four together and let's pray for one another before we leave the house tonight. Man, we don't even know how to do this. We don't have music and nobody's singing. It's like a library. That's right. Okay. So ladies, get in groups. Guys, get in groups, if you would. Lay hands on one another. If you're with your wife, you can hang together. That's not a problem. That's wonderful. Go ahead and lay hands on one another and pray for one another tonight. Praise God. Mighty God, worthy God. Help us, God. Let the word of God be ingrained in our heart tonight, oh God. Plant your word deep within us, oh God. Make us, God, representative of your kingdom. Help us, oh God, to be strong in your word and righteous in our ways. Help us, oh God, to walk up and down in your promise. Help us, mighty God, to be used of you, to know your ways, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. While you're praying for them, go ahead and shift from what you know and let God begin to pray. Go ahead and begin to pray in tongues and let that Holy Ghost pray a prayer. Hallelujah. Cara lo posso, le ne mandi alla harala, e ne le etisando a tutto lo posso renare. Ieri a tali a tondi che ranandara la vostro lo morenia, i traga la vostra freni a tandi a loro lo vuole la mano. Adesso tratta gara la vostra onde chi rinnati, i prolocco te sabrena, non muori le ne le sempre la nata. Dopre di staccata la Maria Sonia, di aneri all'opria la Banda Santa. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Glory to God, glory to God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Mighty God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Now you'll notice, and I hope this doesn't present any kind of a conflict for you, but you'll notice we didn't go out in all those younger age groups that I called. Something has happened along the way, and we've become the oldest group in the house. And so we are, we're kind of wide-ranging here, but we are elders among them. And you know what that comes with? That comes with a lot of responsibility, because we should be a shining example of everything I'm teaching tonight to all of these young people. They should be able to look at us and say, those folks go through trouble. Look at them. They're old. Look at them. They're getting all decrepit. Look at them. And they're still smiling and they're still positive and they're still godly and they're still doing what the Word of God has called them to do. So we need to be shining examples, not only for the world around us, but for our little ones and for our young people, for our young adults. And I believe that's the heart of God for us. And I believe you have a heart to do that and to be that. God bless you. Fellowship with one another, and we'll be out of here. God bless you. Good to be with you tonight.